Well, we're studying the Passover, and we began our study last week with an overview of the Passover as the first of seven major feasts or major festivals, seven appointed times where the Jewish people are brought to meet with God. But we also saw that in those seven major feasts, four in the spring and three in the fall, that they picture the work of Christ. The four spring feasts speak to Christ's first coming, and the three fall feasts speak to Christ's return. The Passover is the first and probably the most well-known and significant of all of the spring feasts. And what we're going to do today is look at the Seder meal. The Seder meal is the traditional meal that Jewish observers have practiced for about 3,500 years, and it does have a variety of ways in which it's practiced. There's a shorter version, a longer version. It's very flexible the way that Jewish people can practice that. We're going to look at a fairly short and standard version of the Seder meal. The Seder means order, and so there is an order that's followed in the Seder meal. And what is followed is what's known as the Haggadah. The Haggadah is sort of the order of service or the story that's told. I'm going to pass this around so you can look at a common version of the Haggadah. Now, you can buy the books, but being cheap as I am, I decided to download one free from the internet. And I got the Cliff's Notes version. It's only about 50 pages long, but you can get them 200, 250 pages long. But this gives you a good idea for a Jewish family or someone else who wants to observe the Seder meal, just the order of things that need to be done in preparing for it, what foods are, what food and drink are consumed, what's being said over the food and drink, and so on. So I'll pass this Haggadah around. It'll give you an opportunity to look through that, and you can see sort of the order of events that we're going to follow today. Now, I want for us to start in the New Testament. Let's go to Luke 22, and we'll start reading with verse 14 and see how the Lord's Supper was instituted during the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, that's Jesus, and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, "I have fervently desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And then it goes on with the rest of the story. Our foundational theme this morning is that everyone can see Jesus in the Feast of Passover by observing the messianic signs in the Seder meal. Now, the Passover has been observed for about 3,500 years. Jews who observe it look back to that time when God delivered the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. But it also is a way of looking forward to the deliverance from sin that the Lamb of God, the Messiah, would provide for mankind. And so in the Passover, we have the historic remembrance of God's work of deliverance from bondage in Egypt and the bringing of God's people into the promised land, his protection, his security, his safety, his salvation. We have the merging of that with the work of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, in delivering us from the bondage of sin and death, and bringing us His salvation, providing guidance and protection and security, and taking us into His promised land, into the kingdom of heaven. So the Passover for the believer has an element of history in seeing God's deliverance of His people from slavery, their security and safety, and the deliverance from sin and death that the Messiah, the Lamb of God, gave us through His sinless life, His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, in the New Testament, when you read about the Feast of Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, sometimes those terms are used interchangeably. Passover, which we're looking at now, is a one-day celebration on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, and then Unleavened Bread begins the next day, the 15th, and runs for 7 days. So sometimes in the New Testament, it'll talk about the Passover, the 8 days of Passover, or it'll talk about unleavened bread. And really, the two are together in a group, an eight-day celebration. But we're just looking at that first part of it, the Passover. Now, let's look at the Seder meal, the meal that was practiced in Egypt, but traditionally the meal that's now been practiced since that time to look back at God's work of deliverance. And I've put on the board here sort of the order of events that take place in the Seder meal. And I put in parentheses the Hebrew word that corresponds to that. I'm not even going to try to pronounce those, but I've also put them in English, and we will use the English. Before the Passover meal, before the Seder meal is observed, there's a very important practice that takes place in every Jewish home, and that is the ridding of the house of chametz, which is leaven. And there's a very elaborate event, takes place over several days even, in which the family goes through the house, they get rid of anything that is yeast, anything made of yeast, they do a thorough job of vacuuming and dusting, and they even go through the cracks and crevices of their kitchen counter with a Q-tip or a feather to make sure that every little bit of leaven is gone. Some even go so far as by the time before the Passover can begin, even the utensils that were used to cook anything with leaven in it are either scalded or they're thrown away, given away, or sold to a non-Jew. So this is very, very important that before the Seder meal is observed, all signs, any part of leaven is taken and removed from the home before the Seder meal can begin. And of course, we know that leaven is a symbol of sin. And it's also for the Jews today a sign of puffiness or pride. And they want to remove their puffiness or pride before they observe the Seder meal. So all of the leaven is taken out or removed, and then the Seder meal can begin. And typically what will happen when everything is ready is that then the leader, it might be the father or it might be someone else, but a designated leader in the household will sit at the head of the table. And then the youngest of the family, the youngest observer there, will sit at the right hand of the leader. On the left of the leader is for a guest of honor. You know, that may be some special person who is invited to that Seder meal, or in many cases, it's left open for Elijah, because the expectation is Elijah will come on Passover and will herald the coming of the Messiah. So sometimes to the left of the leader is an empty place set for Elijah. So now that's done. A candle is lit, and usually the mother says a blessing over the candle, the lighting of the candle, and then the Seder meal is ready to begin. And so it begins now with the first cup, which is called the cup of sanctification. So there's a cup of wine for everybody around the Passover table. And the leader will take that cup of wine. He will have everybody around the table stand, and then he will offer a blessing over that first cup of wine. And typically what he will say is something like this: "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has chosen for us thy service from among the nations. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us in life, who has preserved us, and has enabled us to reach this season." So that is likely the prayer that Jesus offered to the Father at this very first cup, the cup of sanctification. Now, as you'll see on the board, there are four different cups, four cups of wine that are consumed during the Seder meal. So the first cup is the cup of sanctification. And the four cups correspond with God's promise of what he was going to do for us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6, and we'll see where these four cups came from. Exodus chapter 6, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Exodus 6, verse 6, God says, "Therefore tell the Israelites, I am Yahweh, and I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians and free you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am Yahweh your God, who delivered you from the forced labor of the Egyptians." And so here, four promises, four I wills that God gives to the Israelites. And so each of these four cups symbolizes four acts of God on behalf of his people. So the first cup that is observed is the cup of sanctification, where the Lord says, "I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians." The first cup observed where God sets apart his people, takes them out of Egyptian bondage, and sets them apart. So that's the cup of sanctification, or the very first cup. Now, that leads to the second act in the Seder meal, and that is the washing of hands. And there are two times where there's a washing or a cleansing during the Seder meal. This is the first. And in this one, sometimes it's just the leader who washes his hands, but at other times it's a time where someone takes there's a bowl and a pitcher with water in it, and the leader or someone else may go around to each person around the table, and they'll put their hands out, water from the pitcher is poured over their hands, and they wash their hands. Now, some commentators believe it's at this point in the Seder meal where Jesus got up from the table, and he wrapped the towel around his waist, and he went around and he washed the feet of his disciples. The idea that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to cleanse them from their sin. Some commentators believe that. Some think it may have been the second washing, or that maybe it occurred at a different meal before the Passover. I'm not sure which, but if it's here, it certainly does picture well the work of the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. He's the one who's going to come and wash us, wash away our sins by his blood shed on the cross. And this is to prepare the people who are eating for what comes next, the eating of the carpus, or the green vegetable. And so let's go to that. The third thing with the eating of the carpus or the green vegetable. This is typically parsley, but it could be some other green vegetable. And every person around the table takes part in the eating of this. And it's dipped, the little piece of parsley is typically dipped in salt water. And the parsley symbolizes the lowly origins of the Jewish people. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you. All the people of the world will be blessed." So it's a reminder of their lowly origins and God choosing them from among the lowliest of people and making them a great nation. So it's a reminder of their humble origins. And then the parsley is dipped in salt water to remind them of the tears of their 400 years of slavery, their hardship. And I'm told that if you take parsley and you dip it in salt water and you shake it off, that what you see left there look very much like teardrops. And of course, the saltiness of our tears. So it's a reminder of their humble origins, of God's work in their lives, and of the tears and the suffering of slavery. Then comes the next step, and that is the breaking of the matzah. Now, there should be a stack of matzah or unleavened bread, but as I mentioned last week, there's a special napkin with three compartments in it. And the leader at this point would bring this napkin out, and there would be three loaves of matzah in it. And the leader's going to take this middle loaf out of the middle pocket, and he's going to break it in half. All right, and he's going to put half of it back in the middle, and then he has a special white napkin, and he's going to take this other half, and he's going to wrap it in this special white napkin, and then, depending on how Jews observe it, sometimes the leader just takes it and sort of puts it behind him somewhere or hides it away, and sometimes he gets up and leaves the table, and he goes somewhere where nobody can see him, and he hides it. So this broken piece is hidden away somewhere, and it will be an important part of the Seder meal later on. Also, one of the symbolisms that you see there is when you break that matzah in half, for many Jews it symbolizes God's parting of the Red Sea in order to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. But we'll see that it has a significance for the Messiah as well in a little while. Okay, let's go on to the next part, the four questions. Here's an important part of the Seder meal. Now, what's going to happen is there's going to be a retelling of the story of deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And it all begins with the youngest person. Again, this is going to be the child who's seated at the right hand of the leader, right over here. It's that child's responsibility to ask these four questions. And it begins with sort of a preparatory question. And that is, first of all, you know, daddy, father, leader, why is this night different from all other nights of the year? What makes Passover unique compared to all the other nights of the year? Now, we get a good indication from John's Gospel that the Apostle John was the one seated right next to Jesus. And he was, many commentators believe, the youngest of the apostles. And so he would have been seated right here. And John is probably the one who would have asked that question. You know, rabbi, leader, Jesus, why is this night special? And then there are four specific questions that are asked. Question number one, why is it that on all other nights during the year, we eat either bread or matzah, unleavened bread, but on this night we eat only matzah? Question number two, why is it that on all other nights we eat all kinds of herbs, but on this night we eat only bitter herbs? Number three, why is it that on all other nights we do not dip our herbs even once, but on this night we dip them twice? Number four, why is it that on all other nights we eat either sitting or reclining, but on this night we eat in a reclining position? So those are the four main questions, and here are the answers that are provided by the leader. The first question is, why do we only eat matzah on this night? And the answer is, we only eat matzah because our ancestors couldn't wait for their bread to rise when they were fleeing slavery in Egypt. That's to your question. And so they took the breads out of their ovens while they were still flat, which is matzah. So the reason for that is remembering how quickly they had to leave, that God was delivering them very quickly from bondage. Question number two, why do we eat only bitter herbs on this night? The answer is we only eat the bitter herb to remind us of the bitterness of slavery that our ancestors endured while in Egypt. Question number three has to do with why do we dip these things twice? And the answer is we dip twice. The first time is the green vegetable, which is dipped in salt water. And as we'll see in a minute, there is a substance called morar, which is like horseradish. It's dipped in a sweet mixture of nuts and wine. The first time it's dipped symbolizes the replacing of tears with gratefulness. And the second time we dip symbolizes the sweetening of the burden of bitterness and suffering to lessen the pain. And then number four, why do we recline on this night? The answer is that in ancient times, a person who reclined at a meal symbolized a free person. Slaves did not recline at their meals, but free people did. So we recline in our chairs at the Passover Seder table to remind ourselves of the glory of freedom. And so those are the four questions, and actually this part of the meal can go on for quite a while because it's a retelling of the story of the Exodus, how God delivered the children of Israel from bondage. He brought them into the promised land. He provided for them through their years in the desert and so on. But these four questions are sort of the ways in which the whole family is engaged in the retelling of the story of God's deliverance from bondage. And as we look at Jesus in the Seder meal, we can see that Jesus, of course, symbolized not only by the lamb, but symbolized by the matzah bread, the unleavened bread, his perfection. We can see that he, through his work, is going to deliver us from bondage to sin and to death, how he's going to provide for us, and yet how Jesus had to suffer the bitterness of taking upon himself our sins and the tears that would be shed and the suffering that he would undergo for us. So, after the four questions, there's then the second cup that's offered. Remember, everybody's drank the first cup, which is the cup of sanctification or the cup of God setting apart his people. And now the second cup is offered, and the second cup is the cup of salvation. And this relates to the second I will in Exodus 6, 6, and 7, where God says, I will take you out of their bondage. I'm going to save you from what's taken place for 400 years in Egypt. So this is the cup of salvation. But what happens is as that is poured before it's drunk, the cup of salvation's not complete without a remembrance of the plagues and the Egyptians who suffered. So the Jews actually acknowledge that in God's deliverance of them, that the Egyptians suffered. They were the primary target of the plagues that God brought upon them. So what the leader does and the others do is they take this cup of wine and they recite the 10 different plagues. And as each plague is recited, they pour a single drop onto their plate until they have 10 drops that are poured out. And so as they're doing that, they cry out, you know, blood. That was the first one. They pour a drop. Frogs was the second. Pour another drop. Lice was the third. They pour another drop until all of those were done. And then, after that, there's a blessing, something similar to, blessed are you, Lord, Lord of the universe, who's created the fruit of the vine. And then they will take part in the second cup. Then what happens next is the second washing here. And in the second washing, this is a preparation to eat the matzah or the unleavened bread. So everybody here washes, and it's a reminder as they wash their hands that it's similar to a priestly washing, and the Jews are reminded that they are a kingdom of priests unto God. That's an Old Testament promise. And in as you read 1 and 2 Peter, the reminder from him that we as believers are a kingdom of priests unto God as well. And so it reminds them of the purity that's provided by God or provided in Christ. And that prepares them now for the next part of the Seder meal, which is the dipping of the matzah. So what happens now is they have a bitter vegetable, and this is usually raw horseradish. If you've ever eaten horseradish, it's very pungent. It's very, very strong. And it is it's going to be eaten in order to symbolize the bitterness of slavery. And what typically happens, if I remember right, is that at this part, the upper matzah in the stack of three and the remainder of the middle matzah are broken into pieces. So the leader would take the top and the middle here, and he would break these into pieces, and he'd pass them around. Everybody needs to have a little piece of the matzah. It goes all around the table. All right. And now what they do is, assuming you're sitting at the table, each person takes that piece of matzah, and you would dip it in the horseradish and have a taste of it. And it would be, in fact, it's recommended by the rabbis that there's enough horseradish on it that it brings tears to your eyes. So again, it's a reminder of the bitterness. But then they also will dip it in something called haraset, which is a mixture of apples, and some also have wine and nuts in it, a sweet thing. And it looks similar to the mortar that the Jews used in their brick building in Egypt. But not only that, but it's sweet, and it offsets the bitterness of the horseradish. And so what they'll do after that then is they will make what's called a Hallel sandwich. So if you have, you know, your pieces of matzah, what they'll typically do, you've dipped it in both of those, you've got the bitterness and the sweetness, and then for a Hallel sandwich, you'll take some of the horseradish and you'll put it in here between a piece of matzah, and you'll put another on top, and then you'll eat that. And so at the time where Jesus said someone was going to betray him, they said, well, who is it? And he said, well, it's whoever I give the dipped matzah to. It's at this point where Jesus takes that and he's dipped it in the horseradish and he's given it to Judas. So it's at this point in the Seder meal where Jesus talks about that. And again, it's sort of symbolic, not only the bitterness of slavery looking back, but the bitterness of being betrayed by someone who's in your close company. Judas was going to do something that would be very bitter, and that is he would go out and betray Jesus. And as a result, Jesus would suffer and die. Did you all take a bite of the matzah?
It's pretty tasty.
It's not bad. Now, this is, again, I went shopping for it last week, which is the week after Passover, and I couldn't find any. So all I could get was the egg and onion flavored, which is not really suitable for Passover. You have to have the unflavored matzah. But I thought it was better to have something than not to have anything. All right, now after that comes the formal dinner. And we know, and again, a wide variety of ways that's practiced today, but we know in Jesus' day there were probably four elements in the Passover dinner. There's going to be the lamb, the Passover lamb, the matzah or the unleavened bread. There's going to be the parsley or the bitter herbs. And then there would be the wine. Those four elements would be part of the meal. Now today, because the temple's been destroyed, the lamb is no longer central to the Passover meal. Jews can still have lamb, and many times they'll have the shank bone of a lamb that's there that's part of the meal. But after the destruction of the temple, the lamb, because they couldn't properly be slaughtered and observed and all that, stopped being a part of the Passover meal. So now if you go to someone's home for a Seder meal, you might have matzo ball soup, glazed chicken with nut stuffing, potato kugel, I don't even know what that is, honeyed carrots, stewed fruit, and sponge cake. So it's a very festive meal. And so at this point, after they've gone through all of these steps, they now begin to practice, they take part in a very filling, very satisfying meal. The lamb, which could come from the sheep or the goats, was a clean animal, ceremonially clean, so the Jews could partake of that. But also the lamb being a picture of the Messiah, who would be, you know, the Lamb of God. It's a young male lamb without any blemish or spot or any deformities, picturing the sinlessness of Christ. And also that lamb's brought into the home for 3 days to be observed before it's slaughtered, so it becomes very precious to the family. Just as Christ had a 3-year public ministry, became very precious to his followers. So the lamb, also a lamb is pictured in Isaiah as one who stands speechless before those who are going to slaughter him. And Christ did not offer a defense of himself, but like a lamb who came to the slaughter, he offered himself. So the lamb pictures Jesus as the Messiah in his work on the cross. Now we come to the point in the meal. Dinner is through. And now remember that piece of matzah that the leader broke off and he hid away. He either tucked it behind himself, or more fun if you're going to involve kids is to go hide it someplace. Well, now's the point where you send the kids off, and they leave. It's been a long day for them anyway. The Passover meal is a long, long meal, and so they try to keep the kids engaged by having them ask questions and all of that. Well, here's where the kids run off, and they look for this napkin that has the hidden piece of matzah in it. And whoever finds it brings it to the leader, and the leader pays a redemption prize. And this could be anything from money to a book to something else. But it is a redemption prize, and so it's brought back. And the leader then, at this point, unwraps it. And here is where the leader takes this, and a little piece of this is broken off and given to everybody around the table. This is the dessert. Not much of a dessert, but it's to be the last thing that is eaten by the observers at the Seder meal. And then at that point, and of course this is where, at this point, this is where Jesus says, institutes the Lord's Supper with this final meal. And he says, you know, this is my body which is broken for you. And of course you can see from the matzah, not only unleavened, no yeast in it, no sin in the Messiah, but also how it's roasted. Remember we talked about the Passover lamb must be completely roasted by fire, symbolic of the judgment that Christ would have as he took upon himself our sins. But then also you can see how it's kind of scored or striped. Isaiah 53 talks about by his stripes we are healed, speaking of the Messiah. And then the puncture marks in here, you sort of puncture that as it's roasted to help the heat come through it and cook it completely. Those puncture wounds also symbolize the puncture wounds in Christ's body. And a reference in Zechariah, when Christ returns, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And so this is a very good symbol of the body of the Messiah. And that's where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And he breaks off these little pieces and passes them around. Everybody gets a piece, and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. So here's where we have the historic Passover comes and meets its fulfillment in the Passover lamb seated at the head of the table. And then he institutes the Lord's Supper as an observance for those who believe in Christ to come, where he says, you're going to memorialize my death by remembering every time you do this, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, you remember the Lord's death until he comes. So his body is broken for us. He's pierced for us. He's striped for us. He's consumed by the wrath of God, paying our sin debt. And so Jesus institutes this memorial meal in the midst of the Passover at this point and says, this is my body broken for you. Then, immediately after that, we come to the third cup, which is called the cup of redemption. And it's interesting here, this is called the cup of redemption, because here's where Jesus also takes the third cup and he has them drink, and he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant," or the New Testament, "poured out for you." So in the midst of the Seder meal, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he gives us the bread, symbolic of the broken body of Christ, and he gives us this wine, or the fruit of the vine, which symbolizes his blood spilled for us in payment of our sins. And every time that we take the Lord's Supper, we take the unleavened bread and we take the cup as reminders of what Jesus instituted in the midst of that Seder meal. That is a reminder that his body was broken for us, his blood was spilled for us, and Jesus is our Passover lamb, as Paul wrote, who has been sacrificed for us. So it's at this point in the Seder meal, with the dessert, the afikoman, the broken off piece of bread, and then this third cup, the cup of redemption, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, Seder meal is almost over, but we have a fourth cup, which is called the cup of acceptance or praise. And it's right about this point where in many homes, the children are now sent off on another task. They're sent to go open their door and to see if Elijah's coming. Remember, a place has been set for Elijah. Usually it's a place right next to, at the left of the leader or the father. And the Jews believed Elijah would come. In fact, the Old Testament says Elijah will come before the Messiah comes. And so there's expectation Elijah would come on Passover, and then Elijah would herald the coming of the Messiah. So the kids are sent to the door. They open the door. They're looking around. They may run around the neighborhood. Who knows? But they're looking for Elijah to come. And obviously Elijah does not come. And one source I read also said another reason we open the door is it goes back to the early days of Christianity, where many Jews were accused of taking the blood of Christian babies and dipping their matzah bread in that. And so this was a sign that, hey, this the door is open, you can look inside, everything is just fine. So part of it was self-protection, but typically it's to see if Elijah's coming. So Elijah does not come. Fourth cup is then known as the cup of praise. And during the process of the Seder meal, also the Psalms of Ascension are read, Psalms 113 through 118, known as the Hallel. And that's where we get the word hallelujah, or praise the Lord. And this fourth cup is Hallel, or the cup of acceptance or praise. And this is where Jesus said Jesus did not drink of this fourth cup because he would be despised and rejected of men. He would not be accepted. But also, he has not yet brought his kingdom in its fullness. And so he says, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new in my Father's kingdom." So we can look forward to having that marriage supper of the Lamb one day with God in heaven. But Jesus didn't drink that yet. And so then we come to the closing, and that's just a simple statement that the Seder meal's been completed, and the wish that's expressed that next year we'll observe Passover in Jerusalem. And then, as is recorded in the Gospels, they sung hymns and went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, singing of songs is an important part of the Seder meal as well. And they're not somber songs. Many of them are very festive, very happy, very joyous songs as well. So that's also done. And then the Seder meal closes. Many times the Seder meal, which begins after sundown, can go past midnight. It can be a very long and drawn-out meal, which is one reason they try to involve the kids and keep them busy and keep them engaged. But that, again, is a remembrance, looking back to about 3,500 years ago, the work of God in delivering his people from slavery in Egypt, protecting them, providing for them, covering them, carrying them through the desert and bringing them into the promised land. the last officially sanctioned Passover meal really took place in the upper room in Jerusalem on that night, where Jesus fulfilled that in himself. And he is our Passover lamb. His body is broken for us. His blood is spilled for us. And there's certainly nothing wrong with Christians observing the Passover meal today as we look back at God's work in the Jewish people. And as we see Christ pictured in the Seder meal, absolutely nothing wrong with Christians practicing that today. Specifically for Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, is the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion instituted during the Seder meal, in which Jesus shows us through the unleavened bread his body broken for us, and through the cup his blood spilled out for us.